Morning is going to be. Last week we started a series entitled Into the Deep. And this series is about us getting and growing deeper with God. Amen. It's a practical trip, some practical lessons on how we can intensify our relationship with God so that we can activate more of the blessings that He has in store for us. See, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to His blessings. Are you following me? The Bible said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the captives have been set free. So the closer we get with God, the more we dwell in the presence of God, the more we activate and access the blessings of God. The further we get away from God, the further we get away from His blessing. Not His ability to bless, because He can bless us from wherever He decides to, but His desire is for us to be intimate with Him. His desire is for us to be close to Him. Are you following me? David said, as the deer panted after the willow brook, so my heart pants after thee. So we have to have that heart like David that wants to get closer and closer to God. Are you following me? But today's message is about the exact opposite. It's about our attempt to get closer to God, but doing it the wrong way. And the title of the message is Idol Worship. Idol Worship. I-D-L-E. Worship. Are you following me? Idol worship. Idol as in when you get in your car and you start it up and you let the engine run, especially if you have an older car. We used to call them a hoopty. Or a bucket, you understand? One where you pull up to the gas station, you gotta check the gas and change the oil. You're supposed to check the oil and change and fill the gas, but you gotta fill the oil instead of the gas. So, but when you have an older car, particularly, you have to turn the engine on and you let it do what? You let it idle. That means it sits there, but it doesn't go anywhere. The engine is on, but it's not doing anything. It's not fulfilling its purpose. The purpose of the car is not to sit there in the driveway idling, still, with the motor running. The purpose of the car is to get you from A to B, and then hopefully from B back to A when the day is over. Amen? So sometimes we get in our cars and it's an adventure. We don't know if it's going to get us back. You know, so we've been there, done that. So what I want to talk about today is how we worship idly, how our worship can stand still. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. We're going to talk about this guy. We don't know his name. Some have speculated that he may have been Saul of Tarsus, who later will become the Apostle Paul. But there's not really any evidence that really proves that. No one really knows, but we refer to him in my Bibles. In my Bible says just a rich young ruler. This was a rich young man who was a ruler. He was in charge of, doesn't really say what he was in charge of, but the Bible lets us know that he had lots of possessions, that he was rich, and he's actually a pretty good and decent guy according to the scripture. Matthew 19 verse 16 through verse 22, the same account can be found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. But we're going to focus more on Matthew's account today. So Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22, the Bible says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him," the guy says to Jesus, "'Which ones?' So Jesus says, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Verse 20. "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 22, key verse. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Idol worship. First point is, what is idol worship? Well, the word to be idle means to be inactive, to do nothing, to be useless, pointless, without purpose, lacking movement, a waste of time. The Bible said this man came to Jesus and he refers to him as good teacher. Now, for some of you who study world religions, or you keep your ears to the ground as it relates to the way people view Jesus outside of Christianity, you know that most religions, world religions, or cults even, or even some sections of folks that call themselves Christians, they will refer to Jesus as simply a good teacher. They say he's a good teacher, but they won't admit that he's God. Say this guy was a really good teacher. Even atheists believe that Jesus was a good guy. They believe that he was a good teacher. Now, these are people who don't believe in God whatsoever, but they still acknowledge that Jesus was all right. Mahatma Gandhi has a famous quote. He says, I don't have a problem with your Christ. I have a problem with you Christians. You understand? So even a Hindu man believed that Jesus was a good teacher. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus was more than just a good teacher. In fact, when you say that he was a good teacher but deny that he was God, then you're in effect saying he wasn't a very good teacher. I think Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, well, if Jesus was such a good teacher, then there's three things that are going on. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's actually the Lord. Why do you say that, Pastor Chuck? Because Jesus said that I am God. Look at the passage of Scripture. He said to the man, he said, why do you call me good? Don't you know that there's nobody good but one, and that's God? In effect, he's saying, why are you asking me how to get to heaven? Nobody knows that but God. But you're asking me. Watch it now. See, this is where you need to talk to your Jehovah's Witness friends, your Mormon friends, or whoever other kind of friends you might have that don't believe that Jesus is actually God. This is a scripture right here that you can show them that Jesus said nobody knows the answer but God, but then he answers the question, Jesse. You get that? He said, nobody knows the answer but God, so then he answers the question. Hello? Only God knows the answer on how to get to heaven, but here's the answer. Keep the commandments. Are you following what I'm saying right here? Are you following the logic? He says that nobody can answer this eternal question that you have but one, and that is God himself. But here's the answer. I'm not just a good teacher, I am God. I am he that you're looking for. I am he who has all the answers that you need. And I have the answer to the most important question that you'll ever ask. How do I get eternal life? It's the burning question that rests on inside each and every person that's ever walked the earth. Jesus is confirming his deity. Jesus is saying nobody knows that answer but God himself. But here's the answer. Keep the commandments. Then I like this young man. He says, okay, now we're cooking with hot grease. We're doing something. We're on the right track. He said, which ones? Woo! See, this man was doing like we do sometimes. We look for a formula. What's the formula? What he's saying is, what work do I need to do in order to earn my salvation? He's asking a question based on his works. What good deed can I perform that would make me worthy to get into the kingdom of God? The answer is none. There is none. My Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace we've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast, think that I'm good. He says, but look what Jesus does. He says, okay, you want to play that game? Let's play that game. He says, listen, don't commit adultery. Honor your mother and father. Don't steal. Don't murder. When we think of those, what is that telling you? It's about the Ten Commandments, right? And those are the commandments that are fairly easy to keep. It's easy not to murder somebody. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know who you hang with, but people around me generally don't just go around murdering folk. You understand? So he said, I don't know. Suri's looking at me like, brother, you don't know, man. I'm gonna go back on this side because Suri's giving me funny looks. Gotta check that brother out a little more. But it's easy for me not to sleep with another man's wife. That kind of comes, you know, that's not never. So when he's running down this list, I can go through the mind of this man. Oh man, that's pretty good, man. Don't murder. Whoo! I don't kill people. Don't commit adultery. That's what. I don't steal. I'm a rich man, so I don't have to steal from people. So that's good. Don't bear false witness. Okay. So I don't really lie. I'm a pretty honest person. Honor your father and mother. Okay, check that. I honor my father and mother. I build a outhouse for my mama, and there she is in there. That was a joke. You should love your neighbor as yourself. He says, oh, okay, I got it. He tells Jesus, he says, look, I got it. He says, I got it. I've been going to church all my life. My mama then made me. Some folks have a drug problem. They've been drugged to church all their life. He says, good. Listen, I tell the young ladies whenever I have an opportunity, young ladies, you want to know the testimony of the brothers that you're dealing with. The young man wants to date you. What's your testimony? Are you saved? But he says, yeah, I'm saved. Oh, you are? How do you know? Well, I went to church with mom and them all. Nope. That don't get it. I need to know when you personally gave your life to Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Lord and Savior. What was the circumstances surrounding it? What was your mind state? And all I said, I need to know. But this is the kind of answer that this young man is giving. He says, I kept all of those commandments since my youth. I haven't murdered anybody ever. He understood. But when you look at it closer, you look at these commandments that Jesus is laying down to him. He skips the first four. If you notice about the Ten Commandments, when you read them in the book of Exodus, you notice that there's kind of a pattern there. The first four have to deal with our relationship with God. The final six have to do with our relationship with other people. This is interesting. See, this is what makes Jesus such a good teacher. He points out the things that he knew that the man had taken care of. He knew that this man knew how to please man. He knew that this man had a perfect church attendance. He knew that this man was probably good in giving his tithes and offerings. He knew that this man had all of those things covered. But what he was doing was he was setting them up so that he could expose them to his real problem. He was good at being religious. He was good at doing what was expected on the outside. He put up all, he had all the appearances of a quote unquote good Christian. Are you following me? But see, that's not what God was looking for. Jesus mentions those things relating to man in order to point out that this man was still lacking something. Listen, in one of these passages, the man says, listen, I've done all these things since my youth, but what am I lacking? He knew that all of this stuff that I was doing, he knew that all of the routine that I've been going through, I'm still missing something. My worship is still an idol. It's still not moving. There's still not no true transformation going on in my life because, see, I keep going to church. I've been there. I had perfect attendance. I heard all the messages ever spoken. I know what's being said, and I appreciate it and everything, but there is still something missing. This man knew that he was still lacking something. What he was lacking was intimacy with God. Going to church is a great thing. Being religious is a great thing. We just don't want our being religious to interfere with us having a relationship with God. Amen. Tradition is great. Are you understand? The Bible, Paul said, let everything be done decently in order. There has to be some order to worship. You follow me? Can't be all willy-nilly, everybody running around doing their own thing. Listen, that's not godly. God wants everybody to be on one accord. He wants us to dwell together in a level of unity. Are you following me? So he may have a church like this, and we like it because it fits comfortably into how we like to worship and do things. But you go across town, they're worshiping in a whole nother way. They're doing it the way that they are most comfortable doing it, and that's fine. As long as Jesus is still the priority in the worship. Reading one of my Facebook acquaintances was listing some things that the church is missing, and I said, "Wow, that's interesting." He said, "Well, the main thing the church is missing is that people don't dress up anymore." Really? That's the main thing that the church is missing? I got a whole list of other stuff that could go before what people are wearing to church. Are you following me? That's not the main, most important thing. What's missing is Christ. Christ-centered worship. Listen, we are a relevant church, and we are godly proud to be relevant church. But recently I found out that in some circles, relevant is a bad word amongst churches. I think that it means compromise. That in order to be relevant into today's society, you have to compromise. Not here. Not at Relevant Church, Inland Empire in Fontana. Not here. Relevant means to us is that the grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but the Word of God stands forever. That means that the Word of God is still relevant no matter what. Y'all not going to like me no matter what the president says. Our praise report. Our president's quoting scripture now in his speech. Did you see him yesterday at the March or something? He quoted from Isaiah. I said, "Woo! We've been praying." Now I'm praying that you just keep on reading. Just pray, Mr. President, keep on reading. Turn over from Isaiah, go on over to Romans chapter 1 in particular. Some of you Bible scholars know. I'm going to leave that alone. This man knew that he was lacking something. He knew that all of the formalities that he had gone through in terms of just going to church, that something was still missing. He was still an idol. His relationship with God was still in the stagnant place, and he was not moving any further. He wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. He says, listen, right now everything's pretty good. I got a good job. I got money in the bank. I got all the possessions. The Bible says he has great possessions, right? He said, I got all of this stuff here on earth, but what I need to know is how do I get what's really important? How do I get to eternal life? How do I get to eternal life? He said, we can please man with our religiosity, but God wants our intimacy. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 4 is there in your notes. He says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. That's what's going on with Jesus in this interaction right here. Jesus is testing his heart. He's speaking to his heart condition, not just the condition or position that he's in the world. He's speaking to his heart condition. He says, listen, you've kept all these other commandments, but there's something more important than just going to church. You can go to church all you want, but going to church gives you a relationship with God. That's like saying going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac.
Right.
You can go stand at McDonald's, and I wish that I could do that. I like Big Macs. I don't want to be one, but throw down a few on occasion. But that's pretty much, that's how silly it is to say that just because you go to church, you're a Christian. A lot of folks go to church who are the furthest thing from Christians that you could possibly think of. Didn't you know a lot of demons go to church too? The devil loves church. And you know how he gets here? He carpools with us. We get up and get dressed for church, and he gets right over. Oh, let's go. Hop on in the back seat, and we bring a spirit. And we don't have a spirit to worship God, and we go to church without the spirit to worship God. That's the enemy just hitchhiking away so he can come into the presence of God. And then what he does is cause havoc and chaos to disrupt the worship, disrupt the teaching. Are you following me? He loves it. Listen, he knows the word of God better than you do. In fact, the Bible said that he talked to God more than most of us do. He said he sits in the Father's presence, accusing the brethren day and night. I mean, he talks to God twice a day. The question is, how often do we? The day and night. Faithful. Every day the devil's on track. Every day the devil's talking to God. Every day he's talking to God and he's talking about you. Look at him. They're not so good. The devil is so, man, the devil is so cunning. The Bible says he's so cunning that he would deceive even the very elect, even the folks that are supposed to know better. He said he would deceive them. And you know what he does? This was sin, and the devil, this was one of his greatest tricks. This is what he does. While you're contemplating the sin, he's telling you how good it is and how bad it isn't. Are you following me? Say, oh, man, don't worry about it. It's all good. Man, that's just old school thinking. Don't worry. Your mama don't know no better. They don't know nothing. Grandmama don't know nothing. Granddaddy don't know nothing. Those folks at the church, they don't really know. It's a new society, new world. You do your thing. I don't worry about it. So as you're contemplating the sin, he's a cheerleader. Say, yes, go, do it, do it, do it. But once you sin, he's the condemner.
Right.
Look at you. You're supposed to be a Christian. Isn't that what he do? Anybody got experience like that? Amen. 2 feet, two heads up, feet. If I could get both feet up, I would. But that's what he does. When you're contemplating the sin, oh, man, don't worry about it. It's all good. Everything's all. But as soon as you do it, look at you. You hypocrite. Call yourself a Christian. You're going to get up and try to go to church on Sunday morning. You know where you were at last night. But last night you said, go on out to the club. Have fun. You can do what you want to do. It's going to be good. It's the turn up. That's what the devil does. Because he's a liar. And the father of lies. Are you following? So Jesus said, he says, look, it's not important for us to please men. We must please God. We must please God. Our worship must please God. Galatians 1:10, it says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I can go to church to please my wife. Wife wants me to go to church. Well, I guess I'll get up and go to church as long as we're back home by 11:30 because the football game's coming on. I could go punch a clock. That'll please my wife. That'll make her feel good. I can go to church to please my mom. Mom wants me to go to church on Easter. Well, I guess I'll get up and get dressed and go to church on Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas, the CMEs, right? Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. I can go and please them. But if you're not coming to fellowship with the Lord, then it's idle. It's a waste of time. Remember what the word idle means? It's useless. It's inactive. It's pointless.
Amen. Come on.
I love to see our sanctuary full of people. It pleases my heart when I see the seats aren't empty. When I see that I don't have to go out to the field out there and gather some stones to put in the seats. I'll do it. You guys don't show up one day, that's exactly what we do. Because the Bible said if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. It said that the rocks will praise him. So if ever we, for whatever reason, have an empty sanctuary here, I'm going out to one of these fields and I'm grabbing me some rocks and I'm putting up there and we're going to rock. You understand? So, but I do not to seek to please men. I wouldn't be a bondservant of God. If that's my motive, if that's my motivation, it's just to go through the motions. If that's my motivation, just to look like a good Christian. If that's my motivation, then I can't be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not serving God. I'm not doing God any favors, and I'm certainly not doing myself any favors. Listen, you don't want to go to hell through the church. A lot of folks are really still on the way to hell, but they think that because they go to church that somehow they're not going to hell. But if their heart doesn't change, if their worship doesn't get real serious about the things of God, then they're going to find themselves on their way to hell through church. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to hell, I'm going to go first class. You understand me, Sister Diana, Dr. Diana? I'm going to hell. I'm going to get all I can out of this life right now. I'm not going to deny myself and still, you understand? Oh, pretend. Listen. I know I'm talking straight. Listen. If when your life as a sinner, if you say how wretched, oh, how messed up it was, it wasn't no fun and everything like that, you're lying. Sin was fun. Sin felt good for a season. It felt good. The drink tasted good when it was going down. I was calling Earl at the toilet in the morning. What they call Earl. Felt good going down, but didn't feel good coming up. Because the Bible tells us that sin is good for a season. So it was all good. So you don't want to go to hell through the church. Go through the church. Go the other way. Get the most out of it. At least you can say, well, you know, hey. I'm just kidding. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Don't go to hell. It's not for you. It was never intended for you. It was never meant for you. It's not God's desire for you. It's not his purpose for you. He doesn't want you, and he's doing everything that he possibly can to keep you from going there. Heed the signs, heed the warnings, and don't go there. It's really not worth it. This life is but a vapor. Hell is forever. Forever, ever, ever. Yes, it is. So what is idol worship? Idol worship, to go deeper with God, we must understand idol worship. There is only one true way to worship God, and that the Bible says that's in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God is looking for true worshipers. They that will worship him in spirit and truth. Because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. I'll say it again. God is a spirit. So whoever might hear this, you know, some folks are hung up on what color God is. Oh, God was a black man. God is white. God is Hispanic. God is Asian. It depends on who you ask, right? That picture, God wasn't Caucasian. Look at that picture. That's not a real picture. God is whatever color the artist who draws him is. you understand? It's whatever color. If some Victorian white guy from Britain or something draws, like some of the pictures we see draws him, then they're going to draw Jesus as some Victorian look white. If some Jamaicans down in Jamaica draw Jesus, they're going to draw him. He's going to look a little like Pastor Chuck. He's going to have locks and a joint in his mouth. I'm just like... But guess what? Guess what? God is not a color at all. He's not a man. He's a spirit. Isn't that clearly what the Bible says? And people get hung up. God is a man. God is a woman. You know, God is a woman. A little girl knocked on my door. Did you know about the mother God? No, I didn't know about the mother God. Get away off my doorstep, please. Praying for you. God is not a man. The Bible said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit or truth. The only color that God is concerned with is red. Acts 17:26, from one blood God created all the nations. The only color God cares about is red, the color of the blood. He's not concerned about your skin. He's concerned about your sin. Yeah, I said it. I know Black History Month just passed, but I said it. We got to get off of these stupid stuff. That's idol worship. We're worshiping idols. We're worshiping our culture. We're worshiping, our heritage and all that stuff. Our heritage is in Christ Jesus. Next point. How do we idol worship? Idol worshipers are usually idol worshipers. Look at your notes. I-D-L-E worshipers, worshipers who aren't moving forward, worshipers who are stagnant in their walks with the Lord, worshipers who are useless and pointless in their attempts to approach God, are usually that way because they worship idols. I-D-O-L. They worship idols. There's three types of idols that are mentioned. There are statue idols. Things, possessions that we set up. Shiny car, shiny things, my Jesus piece, but don't have a piece of Jesus. You understand? My bling, my ice, my swag, all of those things, statue idols, material things, wealth. Like this young man, he had a problem because wealth was his idols. His possessions were his idols. And then we have status idols, our affiliations, the people that we worship. Oh, we'll make a God out of anything, won't we? We make God out of people. You understand? Our favorite athletes or entertainers. Oh, wow, what are they wearing? What are they saying? I'm a follower of them. But guess what? If you follow me, you want to follow me as I follow Christ. See, we're in this generation of social media where everybody's looking for followers. It's fun to have a lot of followers, but where are you leading them to, Dr. Diana? You do like Dr. Diana. Dr. Diana uses her Facebook page and she writes devotionals, am I correct, for the Ladies' Home Fellowship? That's a ministry. So all of the people that quote-unquote follow her are going to follow her into the Scriptures, into the presence of God. Are you following me? They're not going to follow her to the club. Not going to follow her to the latest drink that's out or whatever. They're going to follow her into the presence of God. We have a unique opportunity in the history of mankind that each and every one of us has this own personal pulpit. Amen. Got a Facebook page, you got a Twitter account, you got an Instagram. That's your pulpit. Young people, you are preaching something. You are a pulpit because you are a minister of Christ Jesus. We talked about in our men's fellowship yesterday, 1 Peter 3:10, that each one has received a gift, let him minister it to one another for the manifold grace of God. That means you have been given a gift. Use it to glorify God. Use it to lead people to Jesus Christ. Are you following me? So when you get on your Facebook page, do something on there that's going to spark conversation about Christ Jesus. Share something that's inspiring and uplifting. Stop sharing this foolishness. Because guess what? The world is looking. And whether you like it or not, you may be the only Christ that some people will ever see. Some folks will never darken the doors of this church. Some folks are going to refuse your invitation to church time and time again. They're going to have excuses. They're going to have reasons why they can't come. All this stuff. I don't have nothing to wear. I don't feel comfortable. I don't know. This and that. And this and that. But guess what? They are watching your behavior. Amen. Say it all the time, man. You want some accountability in your life? Tell some folks at work that you're a Christian. You want a little help growing spiritually and getting a little accountability? Tell folks at school and at work that you are a Christian. Uh-oh, game on. Because they're watching you. You don't even know they're watching you. The one you think is not paying any attention to you is paying the most attention to you. Because they're an atheist. They're agnostic. And you think that they're not interested in anything you have to say. They're interested in everything you have to say. They're hanging on your every word. They're hanging on your every move because they're waiting for you to trip up. So they can say, that's why I'm not a Christian. Because they're all hypocrites. That's the truth. We all are hypocrites. We all do things, say some things and do another, but guess what, buddy? There's room for more. Come on to my church. We're full of hypocrites. There's a lot of us there. You'll fit right in. Folks that are the most hypocritical are talking about people that are hypocrites, and that's why they don't go to church, but they're being hypocrites themselves. Interesting. But if you want some accountability, tell folks you're Christian. Tell them you're Christian. Then they're going to watch you. They're going to watch you. So, but guess what? You don't have to be perfect. You just have to have a perfect heart. So when you slip up, maybe you're hanging out and you slip up, and maybe you say a curse word, and God says, "Oh man, I thought you were a Christian. You know what? I am right. You're right. I repent. I give it to God. I ask God to forgive me, to clean my mouth up so I don't do that again. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for ministering to me. God used you to minister to me. Ain't our God so great? Isn't God so great that God used you, Mr. Agnostic, Mr. Don't Believe in God, that our God is so great that he can use somebody that like you that don't even believe in him to as a vehicle of correction for me? I receive that, brother. I receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You'll mess them up. They'll be messed up. I know because I did it before. Summertime, I love doing it. Just walk away just happy and smiling. I got them good. Got them. We got. See, that's the kind of heart we have to have. It's not all, man, you. Listen, the last verse of scripture you ever want to use with a non-believer is the one that most baby Christians try to use. A fool says in his heart that there is no God. So you're going to call a man a fool? And you thinking you're building a relationship with him by calling him a fool? that's what you're going to lead with? That's your first punch? You really want to lead with that? Good luck. And I'll ever talk to you again. And guess what? Usually in my experience, the ones that hang on that scripture, and that's their first move out the corner, they're usually the first ones that fall and look like idiots when it's all said and done. That's not where we come from. That's not where we come from. Our desire is to see people say, listen, so we have status idols, we have affiliations, membership, titles, and positions. Ooh, folks get crazy with these titles and everything, self-appointed, self-made titles. I had a man introduce himself as the Archbishop. I said, wow, you're Archbishop. That's serious. That sounds serious. Now, my understanding that a bishop is one who oversees a group or body of churches. That's my understanding of what the delineation of bishop. See, actually, the word bishop, pastor, overseer, minister, they all derive from the same word. They're kind of interchangeable. But when we use it in our English vernacular, we use it in, you know, depending on what church or denominational affiliation you have, we use them to delineate different levels of leadership. So a pastor would be someone who oversees a local church body, and then a bishop would be one who oversees a group of churches that have their own pastor, and then an archbishop would be someone that oversees all the bishops that oversee over. He said, "Man, I'm a bishop." I said, "Wow, that's interesting, brother. How many churches you got? Two? Two churches? And you the archbishop? That just don't fit right." But he was proud of his title. Wow. Said, "All right, brother, the Lord be with you. Good luck with that archbishop with two churches." I mean, do the math. I'm sorry, I don't want to say that. But we can have status idols. But here's the biggie: we can have family idols. This is the biggie. The biggie. We can make our family members idols. What is an idol? An idol is simply anything that you place above God. Yeah. What does worship mean in the first place? Worship means to attribute worth to. What is it that you attribute worth to? What is it that's valuable of your time, talent, and resources? Where are you placing your time, talent, and resources? Those are the things that you consider worthy of your worship. It's worthy of my time. It's worthy of my talent, and it's worthy of my resources, being financial, material, or whatever. What is it that you attribute worth to in your life? And then it becomes an idol or a false god when you place it above God himself. You understand what I'm saying? That sometimes we put our family members above God. We don't always realize it. We think we're doing the right thing because we're supposed to love our family. Yeah, family is number one. I'm stick by my family. No, stick by God. And then God will take care of your family. That's the way that comes. But anytime we put our family above God, God is saying, well, I'll just wait over here. I'll be here when you're ready to surrender them to me. When you're ready to give them up to me, I'll take care of it. But if you want to hold on, if you want to put them first, if you want to go and try to meet all of their needs, if you want to go on and make them happy and not please me, then go ahead. Good luck with that. Then you become their God and they'll never come to me. The closest they'll get to me is you. And you're not always that close to me. And that's not good enough. It falls short of what it was. Listen, this man, as we find out, this man felt sorrowful because he didn't want to give up his possessions. That caused him to be sorrowful. Listen, at first glance, if you read it, you'll miss what's really being said. It wasn't the fact that this man had possessions that made it the problem. The fact was that he put his possessions above God. It wasn't the fact that he had possessions. It was the fact that his possessions had him. God doesn't mind us having things. What he's concerned with is those things have us. See, some folk have possessions, and other folks, their possessions have them. Mm-hmm. They got me working day and night. That's Michael Jackson. I've been on this Michael Jackson thing ever since my birthday. I've been, you know, every time around my birthday, I put on a lot of Michael Jackson songs. So those possessions got you working day and night. Amen. You're working for those possessions. Amen. You're working hard for those possessions. You're working. You're missing out on things. The world is passing you by because it's about the possession, the bigger house, the bigger car, the stuff. Oh, Johnny got to get in this class. Susie got to get in that, and everything. And they become idols to you, and you start serving. You're running all over town, chasing around what they have to do, but you don't stop to pause to bring them to Jesus. Listen, we are in a culture today in our very neighborhood. How many of you guys drove in here in the neighborhood? Every park you went through was full of people with their kids playing ball, right? Listen, God's not concerned with that. God's not upset about that. What he is upset is before we went out to play ball on Sunday morning, then we had a little devotion time. Baby, we're going to pop in a CD. We got a long way to go. We're going to pop in a CD. We're going to listen to a sermon on our way to get there. We're going to have a little family devotion before we start playing ball. We're going to put God first, regardless of whatever we do. Baby, we're going to go to church on Saturday night. The church down the street has a Saturday night service. We're going to go to Saturday night service so we can have our Sundays, whatever. We're going to go late. We're going to get God in no matter what. Amen. That's the heart of a true worshiper. That's what God is looking for. Do you still include me, or because of the schedule conflict, I get booted out? God said, I want to go play too. Take me with you. Are you following me? This man, he let his possessions have him instead of him having his possession. Listen, God wants some of us to be rich and wealthy. Yeah. If we have the right heart. Right. A person like that could be valuable to the kingdom of God. The Bible said one of the spiritual gifts is giving. Amen. Some folks are gifted spiritually to give. Amen. They love giving. Whenever there's a need, they love giving. Listen, we have people in this ministry that give all the time, and they don't even come here all the time. They don't even come here all the time. But they just love giving ministry. Anytime there's a need, there's certain people in this ministry that privately, they're okay. Oh, you got, oh, we're doing that? Oh, here's a little extra, Pastor Chuck. Put this in there. Don't, you know, because they understand that what you do in secret
God will reward openly. They don't even want to be named. They don't even want to be mentioned. But they have a gift of giving. Listen, I want a person like that to be as wealthy as possible. Because they have the heart of God. You guys know, you guys ever heard of Mr. Colgate? I forget his first name, but Colgate, you guys brush your teeth, right? I hope you guys brushed your teeth this morning. Hyman said, I don't remember. Mum's the word, Hyman. Mum's the word of the day. Listen, we probably use the Colgate product when we're brushing our teeth. Mr. Colgate, Colgate was a Christian man. And you know what he said to God? He prayed to God. He said, God, give me a successful business. And I won't only tithe 10%, Lord. I'll tithe 90%. And I'll live off the 10. Amen. Colgate is a multi-billion dollar corporation. That means that he can give away 90% of his multi-billion dollars into the kingdom of God. And he's still all right, Sister Sharon. He's still doing pretty good. You know what I'm saying? $1 billion is a lot of money. $1 billion. That's a lot. That is a lot of money. That means you could give away $900 million and still have $100 million. What y'all want to do? where we going? What we doing tonight? What we eating? What we eating? I got about nine. I got 100 billion. Where we going? What we living? What we doing? What we driving? What we doing? It's all good. And we gave into the kingdom of God, and God is pleased because our heart was in the right. Come on now. God don't want folks to be broke, busted, and disgusted all the time. That's not a good witness. God wants people. He wants to put the wealth and the money into the hands of the people with the best hearts. That he knows what he's going to do. The thing about it, the reason why some of us don't have what we think we ought to have is because we don't take care of what we have. God says, man, why would I give you $1 billion? You can't handle $2. You got $2. You like, need this $2. Listen, this man had his idols and he allowed those idols, his material possessions, to get in the way of him and God. But guess what? Our idols can't stand in the presence of God. We see two occasions. 1 Samuel chapter 5, which is a funny story. The Philistines stole the ark of God and put him in the same room. I'm just paraphrasing. You can read 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Philistines stole the ark of God. And they put it in the room with some of their idols. And the next morning, they came and found that all their idols had fallen over. All of their little gods have fallen over. Because your little guys don't stand up to God. Amen. Your little guys don't step up, don't stand up to God. All this stuff that you think is important, those things that you think is worthwhile, they don't stand up to the almighty, all-powerful God. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. Are you following me? So your little things don't stand up. Who was it? Jacob's stepfather. What was his name, Sister Diana, again? Jacob's stepfather, Rachel, Leah's father, Laban. Yeah, Laban. You know what happened when Jacob and Rachel, they got up to leave, and what did Rachel do? She went and stole her father's idols. Man, are you telling me that somebody can steal your God? Somebody can steal your God? And the Bible said it took them 3 days to notice he was gone. Listen, if my God leave me for 3 seconds, something wrong. This man was going around 3 days, didn't know that his guys were gone. The picture, Quincy, I get is like the wife that hides her husband's PlayStation. You don't want to do what they tell you to do? I'm taking your Xbox. Xbox to be idle too. You spend 5-6 hours, thumbs sore. Your guys don't stand up to the Almighty God. They can't stand. In fact, that's what Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 is all about. You should bring no other gods before me. That's not just mean don't prioritize anything, but he said don't even bring them in my presence. Right. You know, you bring somebody before that means I'm brought them. Don't even bring your gods into my presence. They can't stand before me. They're going to fall down. Their ears going to fall off. That's what happened to the little idols in 1 Samuel. It was broken, messed up. The little idols, they can't stand. So anything that you're putting ahead of God is not worth it. Amen. it doesn't stand up to what God has in store for you. So we need to know what idol worship is, and then we need to study. If we want to go deeper with God, we must not worship idols. We don't put anything ahead of God. So how do we deal? How do we avoid idol worship? We put God first. Matthew. Mark chapter 10, 21 gives the same account. He said, then Jesus looked at the man and he loved him. He didn't criticize him. He didn't put him down. The Bible said he looked at the man and he loved him. If we want to avoid idol worship, we have to focus on the love of God. A few weeks ago, we talked about God's everlasting love. Is that from Romans chapter 8, he said, nothing can stand between us and our God. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The reason why is because God's love is not based upon our performance. It's based purely and simply because he loved us. No other reason. Because he loved us. We loved him because he first loved us. That's the source of God's love. The source of God's love is God himself. 1 Timothy says that God is love. 1 John says God is love. It's his nature. It's who he is. He is love. That's his nature. He loves us just because. Nothing can separate. Jesus looks at this man. He knows what's going on. Right now he's testing this man's heart. He said, keep the commandments, bro. He said, yeah, I do those things. But there's something you left out. The one thing. He left out the one thing. He said, this one thing you lack. This one thing you lack. You need to sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. You have to be willing to turn from your previous life totally and completely. That's the analogy that he's saying. That's what he's saying. Now, some of us may not be attached to money like this man was, but we may be attached to individuals. We may be attached to stuff. We may be attached to our workplace. We may be attached. We all attached to something. Listen, because we all got saved from something. We all had to get delivered from something. What he's saying is whatever that thing is, turn away from it. He's not talking about this man's money. He's talking about this man's heart. Yes. Your heart isn't right, brother. You have all these possessions and you're glorifying in these possessions, but let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man glory in his strength, but let him who glories glory in this, that he knows that I am the Lord. That's what you glorify. Turn from it. Whatever it is, turn from it, leave it, forsake it. The Bible says that the first disciples, when they were called, he said they forsook all and they followed him. That means they put up the fishing nets for good and then they started to cast some spiritual fishing nets. Are you following? They put up the family business. They left their fathers on the boat, said, Dad, it's time for me to go. Thank you for teaching me how to fish. Thank you for raising me. But God has a purpose for my life, and I have to turn from what I previously was so I can enter into what God wants me to be. Next, Jesus was saying what he said in Matthew 6:33. He was reiterating Matthew 6:33. If you don't have it highlighted, underlined, bookmarked, note carded, whatever, saved on your computer file, whatever, then you need to. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. What does all mean? All means all. That includes my husband? Yep. That includes my wife? Yep. That includes my babies? Yep. That includes my job? Yep. Includes my house? Yep. Includes my car? Yep. All my nice cars? Yep. All is all. When you put me first, then all these other things I'll take care of. I'll take care of your finances. I make sure that you won't lack for anything. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He wasn't, and see, the question in our hearts and minds is, do we want the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Translated, that means I shall not be in want. That there's nothing missing, nothing lacking from my life. Now, does that mean that I have all of the things that I desire to have? No, it does not. No. Have some stuff and some things, and you know, it's fine to have desires for certain things, but I don't want anything that does not come from God. I don't want anything that He has not ordained for me to have or to possess. See, I've been in my own self. I've done my own thing, and I went after what I wanted so many times, only to find out that once I got it, it became a curse to me instead of the blessing that I thought it was. Anybody ever been in a bad relationship? You got into a relationship with somebody, and they look real good before you got a relationship with them. They was nice. They opened the door. They paid for dinner. They did all those wonderful things. But as soon as you got into the relationship with them, as soon as you updated your Facebook status, they started to trip. As soon as they knew they had you, the switch went off, and they just changed because you had been dating their representative, their agent. See, we all, you guys know we all have an agent that works on our behalf to put our best foot forward. The agent, LeBron James' agent, don't go and tell you that the man can't shoot free throws in clutch. You're not going to put that on the table. You're not going to tell the team, well, you know what, he's really good, but in clutch situations, he may miss a few. They're not going to say that and say, nah, man, he's money. It's not until you get him on the team you find, man, this dude can't shoot free throws. See, the agent puts the best foot forward. They're not going to tell you all the bad stuff that you, that the other side of what they do, all of the little pet peeves that you might have. They don't tell you that. That's, you know, the agent. So we don't want everything that we want. We want what God wants for us. That's our prayer. See, the prayer of the mature saint is, God, I want what you want for me. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in my life. Lord, give me the desire to desire what you desire. Playing with words. Lord, plant in me a desire for the things that please you. I don't want anything going in or coming out that did not come from your hand. I don't want anything that doesn't have your blessing, your seal of approval. Lord, I don't want anybody in my life that you did not ordain to be there. It's hard, I know, because we hold on to people. They're changed. They're a good person. They're all this stuff. If they're as good as you think you are, let them go. Tell them I'm following Jesus. And if they're as good as you think they are, they'll follow Jesus with you. They'll say, you know what, you're right, I want to follow Jesus too. And if it was meant to be, got to work it out. And if it's not, then God will give you peace. Amen. Everyone standing to their feet all over the building. Give the Lord a hand praise. Give the Lord a hand praise.